Acts chapter number 1. Absolutely.
On the front page of the Faithful Observer this week was a testimonial, in a sense, to a new brigadier general in our midst, Xavier Brunson. And it wasn't made very clear in the paper, but the man loves the Lord with all his heart, has raised his family to love God, and there is yet a remnant in the military.
Amen.
That we can thank God for.
All right. Thank you, John, for sharing that with us. Amen. Yeah, that he's still sovereign.
Right.
Yeah, very good. Acts chapter 1, please. Hear the word of the Lord. The former treatise I have made, O Theophilus, and all that Jesus began to both do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, referring to his ascension. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion, that's his suffering, that's his death, his burial, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. Instead, they're to wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, you've heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence or from now. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? To which Jesus responds, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. Instead, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea, all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Let's pray. God, and direct our thoughts this morning, dear God. Come into our assembly. Be pleased with the preaching and teaching of your word. Engage us with the power of the Holy Spirit, and be glorified, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. These are the last words. Acts 28 is not the last words. Mark 16, not the last words. These are the last words. These are the last words of our Lord and Savior to his apostles before departing into the earth. Now, he will speak again to Paul, and he'll speak again through the book of Revelation to the apostle John. But the words of our Lord on this earth before ascending to be with the Father, these are it. Verse 8 are the final words. And we would not say on his deathbed, because he's not dying. He's already died. So these are not deathbed words, but in many regards, these are the last words. So what is it? What is it that you'll tell us? What are the final words that you give to us as you prepare to be with the Father? What are the final words? And there they are. Be my witnesses. Be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So what is a witness? Hey, Art, this isn't clicking. I don't know what I'm doing wrong, but it's not advancing. What is a witness? It sounds like it's locked up. Well, a witness is someone who knows something to be true and testifies of it. That's what a witness is. You've watched Law and Order. You've watched all those programs on television. You know what a witness does. A witness speaks words that they know to be true. I was there. I saw it. That's what a witness does. He testifies of that which he knows to be true. And the very idea here, hey, Jacob, welcome home. I didn't see you. I saw, very good. Did you make it? Did you graduate? Good job. Scuba, right? Kind of one of those real army schools. Let's move on. Something serving as evidence or proof. Christ commanded each disciple to tell the world what they knew to be true about Jesus. That's you today. That's us. That this message is for us as much as it was for them. Hey, the beauty of this is the world can't argue with your testimony. It's yours. You know, we can have this big conversation, but I want to tell you what Jesus did for me. That's your trump card. Your personal experience with Christ, who can argue with that? The world loves personal experience. You had an encounter with Jesus and he changes your life. I just want to tell you what Jesus did for me. You know, I don't know what he's done for you, but what he did for me. And that's this very idea that they are to tell the world what they know to be true about Jesus. Could you have convinced Peter that Jesus didn't rise from the dead?
No way.
Not a chance. Peter is fully convinced. Peter lives his entire life, the duration, to the upside down cross, fully convinced that Jesus rose from the grave. And the commandment here is for us. It's for us. Let's take a look at Peter's witnessing. Acts chapter 2. Flip a page. Get to it real quick. It'll only take you a second. Flip a page. Verse 22. I want you to see what he says. Verse 22. Hear the word of the Lord in verse 22. Peter, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him, referring to Jesus, being delivered by determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, didn't take God by surprise. This was his plan. You have taken, and by wicked hands you crucified him, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaks concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad, and moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, thou shalt make me full of joy with my countenance. Men and brethren, Peter says, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his grave, his sepulcher, it's right over there. Everybody knows where it's at. Therefore, David, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with him an oath, that's the Davidic covenant, of that fruit of his loins, that's a descendant, a biological descendant, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, and we are all, what's the last word, church?
Witnesses.
We're witnesses. We're witnesses. I'm calling you today to be a witness. That we are witnesses. Turn over to chapter number 3. So Peter testified of Christ's humanity. He was a man. He spoke of his deity. He spoke of his miraculous power. He spoke of the Lord's crucifixion. He spoke of the resurrection. Chapter 3, verse 12. Let's hear Peter testify again. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people. He said, you men of Israel, why marvel you at this? Or why look you so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just. You desired a murderer to be granted unto you. You killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are
witnesses.
We're witnesses. Fully convinced that Jesus did rise from the grave. Move over to chapter number 5. Verse 21. I'll start at 17. Chapter 5, verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which of the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. And they laid hands on the apostles, and they put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught them. But the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came back, they found them not in prison. They returned and told them up, saying, "The prison truly found we shut with all safety, the keeper standing without before the doors. But when we opened, we found nobody in there." Now, when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereof they would grow. Then came one and told him, saying, "Behold, the men that you put in prison, they're in the temple talking, teaching." Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without the violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they brought them, they set them before the council and the high priest, saying, "Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Amen. Good stuff right there, huh? That'll take care of your peer pressure problem. God wins. And the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with the right hand to be a prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. You and I are called to be witnesses. That's us. That's why we're here. We're called to be witnesses. Witnessing of Christ is a God-glorifying thing. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus told the disciples, he told the apostles, he said, "I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be you therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before the governors and the kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought for how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of the Father which speaks in you." Why'd you bring that up? What's the connection? Most of the reason we don't testify is because we're afraid we won't know what to say. And that's actually a lack of faith. Because what it means is I don't believe that God's powerful enough to give me the words to speak. I don't think he can lead me. I don't think he can guide me. I don't think that he can direct me. I just don't think that he's powerful enough to guide my very thoughts. And yet you have a promise that he'll do just that. You have a promise. You have a promise that the Holy Spirit living inside you will guide you, that the Holy Spirit will direct you, that the Holy Spirit will give you words to speak. Now, look at this very verse here. "Beware of men, and they will deliver you to the councils, and they will scourge you in the synagogues." Here's the reality. It is becoming more and more difficult to be a witness. The world does not want you being a witness. They want to shut you down. The army is passing regulations. The DOD is passing, the Department of Defense is passing regulations to shut you down. They are passing articles or rules or statements to shut you down. The workplace is trying to shut you down. The reality is the more we move forward in time, the greater probability it'll become illegal to be a witness. Right. And you'll have to decide, obey God rather than man. That's the world we're living in. We have been spoiled in America. That's just the reality. The rest of the world's been dealing what we have not been dealing with. They've already been encountering this. The world wants to shut Christians down, Walter. And yet we're told right here that We will be delivered. We will be imprisoned. We will speak, and we must rely on the promise of the Holy Spirit to give us words to speak when the time comes. See, the idea in this verse, very cleverly put here, is that it begins in Jerusalem and it works its way out. And here's what each and every one of us need to understand. You have, Meredith, a Jerusalem that I don't have. Each and every one of us have a Jerusalem. Hey, Matt, welcome home. You doing well? You got a nice bow tie. Matt's been at Appalachian Bible College. It's good to have him home. Bethany's coming home Friday, I heard. Very good. A Jerusalem. Ask yourself, what's your Jerusalem? What's your Jerusalem? Their Jerusalem was the physical Jerusalem. You've got a Jerusalem too. You've got friends, you've got people, you've got solutions, interactions. I won't see them this week. We have soldiers in this room that you can go behind walled compounds that I can't go behind. It's not lawful for me to be there. I don't have the security clearances and the badges. You can go to places. And you must ask yourself, am I being a witness in my Jerusalem? Your Jerusalem could be Fayetteville Christian Academy. Your Jerusalem could be Fayetteville Technical Community College. Your Jerusalem could be FSU. Your Jerusalem could be a compound on Fort Bragg with the name of an acronym. Your Jerusalem, and you fill it in. Your Jerusalem might be your place of work. And you are the spokesman for God in your place of work. Amen. Called to be a witness. Very difficult to see on this. I had a different color. I moved it to yellow. It's still a little bit difficult to color. Now follow my green dot right over here. I'm marking Jerusalem and I'm marking Israel here. That's what I did. All right, why are you showing this? I want you to think about the idea that 2,000 years ago, 11 men, another 100 or so, 120, met in an upper room, waited for the Holy Spirit to come, preached a sermon. And from that, an explosion took place that today there are billions of Christians. Okay, maybe you didn't get that. A handful of people, 2,000 years ago, in a little upper room, started a global religion. And they weren't selling phones. They had a message to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus.
That's right.
They had no idea that there were places out here like this. Down here. They hadn't been there. All they were told is start here, move out to Judea, get to Samaria, and then go to the uttermost parts. That's their mission statement. Their commander gave them a mission statement. Be my witnesses here, there, and then to the uttermost. And you know what? It's worked out.
Amen.
It's happened. It's bizarre, but it's happened. So what does this have to do with me? What is your point? Number one, by extension, each and every disciple of Christ is commanded to be a witness in their Jerusalem. Commanded to be witnesses. Are you ready to share the gospel? What would you do if God gave you a divine appointment this week and you got the opportunity to share the gospel? What would you say? Would you know where to start? What scripture would you go to? Where would your starting point? Rehearse it right now. Because if you can't do it right now under no distress, what will you do in the heat of the moment when you're nervous and the question's asked and you're wondering, do you know where you'd go? Because you and I are called to be what, church?
Witnesses.
Witnesses. It's not the preachers. It's each and every one of us. Have you ever shared your testimony with an unbeliever? This is good stuff. Because the beauty of your testimony is they can't argue with you. I just want to tell you what Jesus did for me. It. The testimony becomes this glorious opportunity to just tell others what Christ has done for you. Is that biblical? I want you to think with me throughout the book of Acts how many times Paul gives his testimony. Just want to give you my testimony. Just want to give you, before a king, just want to tell you what Jesus did for me. Just want to tell you how I went from being an enemy of Christianity to a leading apostle. Is your life a testimony to the power of the gospel? See, this is where it can't be a disconnect. This is where it becomes very problematic. See, if you're characterized as being a jerk, nobody thinks Christian. That's just not what comes to anyone's mind. Man, that guy is such a jerk. He must be a Christian. It doesn't work that way. No, there is an expectation, even by the pagans, that we're different. The heathen have decided that their heathenism is legit. But if you claim to be a Christian, you're supposed to be different. I'm talking about deep into heathenism. I mean, the pagan of pagans knows that's not right. I mean, it's craziness, but that's the reality. So if you are characterized as being a jerk at work, repent. Amen. You should not be known. And look, I am preaching to myself. I wasn't naturally a nice person. I can be a jerk. I got it. So now when there's a giant disconnect between what my testimony is with my words and the life I live, there's a problem. And we lose credibility in our ability to be a witness when our life is disconnected from it. Let me show you what I mean. Turn over to 2 Corinthians. I don't have a slide for you, so you're going to have to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. Paul makes particular points that the converts that he has led to the Lord are something. I want you to see how he describes them. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. In verse 1, chapter 3, 2 Corinthians, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, reading from verse 1 of chapter 3, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation? Do I need a letter of accommodation? Is that what I need, a letter? He says, instead, you are epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tablets of stone, but in the fleshly tablets of the heart. You are a walking, talking, living, breathing 1 Corinthians. 1 Smith. 2 Brown. You're a letter written to humanity. The life you live. Lifestyle evangelism matters. The way you live your life matters. The what kind of neighbor you are matters. It's not acceptable for you to disconnect the two and say, I'm capable of delivering an amazing gospel presentation, but normally I'm a jerk. Intellectual knowledge of that means nothing if the life I live doesn't correlate with the words that I want to communicate. And this applies in my neighborhood, this applies in my family, this applies in my marriage, this applies in my place of work. This is a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week thing. You want to live your life in such a way that when there is a window of crisis, a time of need, someone says, I need to talk to him. Don't you think that there are Christians that are being given opportunities to testify of the power of the gospel in Paris this weekend?
Amen. Yes, it is so.
And you know how you get an opportunity to have a divine appointment like that? You live your life faithfully as a living testimony, interacting with unbelieving people, building relationships, and then you just wait for God to set up a divine appointment, and then you pray, God, the Holy Spirit, fill me with words to speak so that I can be a conduit of love, mercy, grace, gospel-centered truth. Whether you do it on Facebook, whether you do it on person, it doesn't matter. You become a witness for the cause of Christ. I'm not meddling with this question, am I? I mean, this is an okay question to ask, right?
That's right.
I mean, this is okay, right? I mean, would your children say, you know, my dad loves my mom like Christ loves the church? I mean, your children aren't calling you out as a hypocrite, are they? Is your marriage a witness to the power of the gospel? I mean, it's one thing to speak with words, but if you can't stay married, then how powerful is that gospel? It's powerful enough to take me to heaven and forgive my sins, just not powerful enough to be nice to my wife. I mean, we can't have this mission sending and our divorce rate is the same as the world. Man, what an amazing church, Joey. They just send missionaries everywhere. Of course, they can't get along in their own marriages, but boy, they're sending missionaries. You see where we're going here? Number two, each and every disciple of Christ is expected to participate in taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. It starts in Jerusalem and moves to where? It starts in Jerusalem and moves to where? Judea, and then where? And then where? Right, the uttermost parts of the world. So I need to help it get to the ends of the earth. Is this mission statement still in effect? Matthew 28 says, I'll be with you until the end. Until the end. So how do I do that? Let me give you four ideas. Let's start with number one. Consider becoming a missionary. Let's just start with the most difficult one. Throw it right on the table right away. Is God moving in your heart to become a missionary? Are you going to be one of the ones that actually takes the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world? Yes, right now in this room, there could be God working in hearts and minds of individuals to become missionaries. The next Joey and Candace Kellett could be in this room right now. We just don't know it yet. God is moving, calling, directing them like the Kelletts. There's Joey, there's Candace, there's Hutch and Abe. They're part of Brian. They're part of our family. They're going to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. They're going to take it to Thailand. Right over here. Far, far away from us. They're going to take the gospel there. They don't have churches on every corner like here. They don't have 450 in a single city of 100,000 like Fayetteville. Few and far between are the gospel-centered, Christ-exalting, God-glorifying churches. Amen. They're going to go there and plant one. You say, what does that have to do with us? You get to be a part of that.
That's right.
You're going with them. Your dollars are going with them. You're going with them in spirit. I'm going there. I'm going to help you get there. That's what we're doing.
Right.
Number two, consider participating in short-term mission trips. This is Jordan Woosley. Let me back up. Jordan Woosley is a 2009 graduate of our academy. Maybe God's going to call her to full-time missions. That'd be all right, wouldn't you? Wouldn't it be okay for the Christian Academy to have a full-time missionary? What do y'all think of that? Is that reasonable that a Christian Academy could have a full-time missionary? Would that be okay? She goes on a short-term mission trip to Togo, West Africa as a nurse. Here she is today. And this is where she's going, Hospital of Hope in Mango, Togo. Live in a house full of nurses. Going to minister to people that otherwise would not be ministered to. Provide medical service to them in the name of Jesus. Almost sounds like a cup of cold water in my name. You say, how can I help? She needs some money. It's not free. She has to pay for her own trip over there. She has to pay for a trip back. There's not big money over there. They don't have Blue Cross and Blue Shield and all that kind of stuff. Say, how are you going to help get the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world? You get involved. It's not someone else's problem, it's your problem. Number three. Now, it's easy to say pray, but I want to do more than pray. I want to talk about communicating with missionaries. This is really meddling now. I'm talking about communicating. Have you ever emailed a missionary? I don't know what the statistics are. I would love to survey the church and find out. You're talking about communicating. Yes. That's exactly what I'm talking about. I'm talking about where you take part of your week, 5 minutes, 8 minutes, 10 minutes. Give up some Facebook time. Close out of it. Move over to a browser. Open it up. Get an email address from the church and say, "Dear," fill in the name, "my name is," introduce yourself, "I'm a member of Berean Baptist Church, and I'm writing to see what's going on in your life this week and how I could pray for you."
Amen.
Now, here's why you don't do that. You have a ridiculously misunderstanding. You think that the missionaries are so busy that they don't have a single moment to answer your email and that you would be a bother to them. In reality, it's just the opposite.
Amen.
In reality, they are lonely.
That's right.
They are hurting. It is a struggle to leave your entire culture and relocate halfway across the other end of the world and have no or very few friends. You have no idea, am I even doing this? Should I be doing it? Is this worth it? You think of missionaries like spiritual supermen. In reality, they're human beings just like you and I. They have high days, low days. They get depressed. They need encouragement. They want friendships. And more than anything, they want to know that somebody cares about the work they're doing. Pick the location. Now, I'm asking you, I am legitimately asking you to carve out a window of time this week. In the next 6 days, To find some amount of time, call the church office, Teresa Woosley, answer the phone, and say, "I would like to have an email address to one of the missionaries that we support." She will verify that you are, in fact, a church member, and then be happy to give you that email address. Now, you've got a piece of information, but you've got to take the next step. You've actually got to send a letter. It does not need to be a letter this long. Just introduce yourself. Ask the question and send the email. If we have 100 people in this room that would do that, if we have 50 people in this room, if we have 25, I feel like I'm Abraham negotiating with God. If we have 25, every missionary could get an email today from someone that they don't know. How are you doing this week? I just want to pray for you specifically. What's going on in your life this week that I could pray in particular? I mean, it's really easy. God bless all the missionaries in the world. Amen. I prayed for missions this week. I'm calling for something more than that. Let's go over them. Let's pause and go over them. We have Dr. Anderson at Appalachian Bible College in West Virginia. We have the Camp Anchorage staff down in Lake Waccamaw. We have Gerald and Mary Branch, and they're missionaries to Mexico. They're really in the last stages of life on this earth. They've planted churches there. They're in Texas, and they go back and make regular trips into Mexico to follow up on them. They've served the Lord a lifetime, and they're really in the final stages of life here. We have Luke and Jessica Maria. They're down in Bolivia, South America. We have Ram and Rachel Ribeiro. They're also in South America. They're down in Brazil. He's on his fifth church plant, doing a marvelous work for the cause of Christ there in South America. Knows more about missions in his pinky than I have in my entire life. We have Scott and Melinda. There's a Melissa. Melissa, right? Scott and Melissa. Sorry about that mistake. Scott and Melissa Newton in Spain. They're going to come see us in December, right, Bill? They're coming to see us in December. This is a missionary group that we went and saw this summer. We have Tim and Eileen Clark. They're in Florida, but they're working with the gypsies in Romania. We have Tony and Don Hess. They're in Russia or Ukraine, and they're actually Crimea Peninsula, I think, is a particular location they're at. We have unnamed missionaries over in northwestern Africa. We can't even say who they are. But you know who they are if you're part of Berean and you're paying attention to missions. We have Jeremy and Maddie Benbrooks. They're in Togo, West Africa. They're in the heart of one of the major cities. They're starting a church vicinity, a university. We have the Bashams that are already in Thailand, and the Kelets will be working with them. And then the Kelets we mentioned, they're actually here with us this morning, and the Yamasakis over in Japan. You say, why so few missionaries? So that we can actually build relationship with them, so that you can email them, so that we can pray with them, so that we can support them in a substantial way and be part of their lives. Why? Because we're called to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. Berean is. And then you need to consider to give to missionaries. How do I do that? Well, we do 12% around here. What are you talking about? In some churches, they have a methodology where you give to a local church, and then over and above your giving to the local church, they ask you to give to missions. It's called Faith Promise. That really creates a special group of people in the church that give to missions. And yet, in reality, it's everyone's responsibility to give to missions. So what we do at Berean is we live off of the less than the 12%, 88%, so that we can designate 12% for missions. So every time you give $100 to this church, $12 is going to missions, to those missionaries, to go into projects, to starting churches, to planting, so that you know I don't have to give over and above, but God willing, you may, certainly, we'll accept it. But if you're faithfully giving to this church, you're already participating in missions, 12%, if you're faithfully giving. And this is where it's going. To the Yamasakis, to the Kellets, to the Basems, to the Benbrooks, to the Hesses, to the Clarks, to the Newtons, to Ribeiro, to Romero, to the Branches, to Appalachian Bible College, and in particular, Dan Anderson. And why is he a missionary? Because he doesn't collect any money from the college. All his support to be the president of the college comes from local churches who believe in the work that's happening at Appalachian Bible College, which is known to produce missionaries. And so here's our global partners. I had it in red in the early service. I tried yellow. That doesn't work any better in this map either. But let's go over them. There it is. There's Camp Anchorage in North Carolina. In West Virginia, there's Dr. Dan Anderson. And there's the Branches over there in Texas, Mexico. And then we drop down to South America with two missionaries, the Riberos. And in Bolivia is our, help me out, what's the name? Maurice, thank you. Then we move over to Africa, and we pick up an unnamed one in northwestern Africa, and then the Benbrooks down here in Togo. We move over into Spain with the Newtons. We come over here in two groups here. The looks like right on the sea right there is the Crimea Peninsula, and that's the Hesses. And then this is the area where Romani is. Let's move over into Thailand with our two missionaries, the Bashams, and soon to be the Kelets. And then all the way over to Japan are the Yamasakis. Those are our missionaries. You can't know all the missionaries in the world. You can't do that. But if you're part of Berean, these are our global partners. They are helping us fulfill the Acts 1:8, take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the world. See, what does that have to do with me? You're supposed to help with that. You're supposed to be a part of it. So you're going to consider visiting them. You're going to pray for them. You're going to interact with them on email. And then you're going to give. Why? So that you can be part of it. You're going to do what William Carey said, I'll go if you hold the rope. The idea being a long, long rope that stretched from Great Britain all the way to India. And that rope supplied him. It provided the logistics. It provided him what he needed to be a missionary. And those are your hands saying, I'll hold the rope. I'll help. So do you participate in the 12%? All right, let's get back to our text. I want to show you one more point. And then we'll be done. This is pretty interesting as it relates to Acts chapter 1. And then next week we want to look at Judas. Okay, verse 12, chapter 1. Everyone turn back to Acts chapter 1, verse 12. They returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey, about a half a mile. When they were come, they went up to the upper room, and there abode Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the brother of James. So we're missing somebody, right? We only have 11. These all continue in one accord in prayer and supplication. They're waiting for who? The Holy Spirit. That's right. They're waiting for the Holy Spirit. The women are there, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, is there, and they're all praying. By the way, they weren't praying to Mary. I just throw that in, just a little barb. Mary was praying to God just like everybody else. Amen. The mother of Jesus and with his brethren. In those days, Peter stood up. We're not surprised. He's been standing up throughout the Gospels. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. And men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled. There's a scripture that's got to be fulfilled. It's been fulfilled. It's being fulfilled. It's got to be fulfilled. Which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus. In verse 16, Peter just gave us an amazing theology lesson. He just told us how we get scripture. Peter just told us how we get scripture. Peter said the way you get scripture is that God speaks through mouths. Right. David. The mouth of who? David. The Holy Spirit doesn't have a mouth. So when the Holy Spirit needs a mouth, it finds a human being. Right. Amen. Scripture comes by inspiration through human beings. Peter understood that the way we get scriptures is that God moves through human beings. God speaks, they write. But he continues. It gets even better because we've got a scripture that needs to be fulfilled. Now, referring to Judas, he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry in verse 17. The he is referring to Judas. Now, this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. We'll talk about that nastiness next week. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that the field is called in its proper tongue, Asiliadelma, and that is to say, the field of blood. I'll do better pronouncing it next week. For it is written in the book of Psalms, now we're getting to what I wanted to show you. Referring to what David wrote, it's in the book of where?
Psalms.
It's in the book of Psalms. He's going to quote two verses. His habitation be desolate, no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another man take. His bishopric is a King James word for his office, his position, the position of being an apostle. He says that's got to be replaced. Notice what he says, and his bishopric let another what?
Take.
So that scripture's got to be fulfilled. How's it going to be fulfilled? Peter's going to fulfill it. Don't miss this. I know we're at the end of the sermon. It's time to check out, but I got one more point for you. Peter's reading from Psalms. And he sees a scripture that is yet to be fulfilled. It hadn't been fulfilled yet because no one's replaced him. So he doesn't say, well, God's sovereign. He'll make it happen. Twiddle, twiddle, twiddle. No, he gets up and makes it happen.
That's right. Yeah.
He leads the process whereby the replacement is going to backfill Judas so that, in fact, the scripture will be fulfilled. At this point, it has not been fulfilled.
Right.
You got it? It hasn't been fulfilled. Has the replacement been selected yet?
No.
But he sees that it needs to be fulfilled because all scripture must be fulfilled. So Peter assumes the responsibility to take whatever actions are necessary to get the scripture fulfilled. John, the point is God uses human beings to fulfill scripture.
Yeah.
Peter understood that in this divine moment, he had a moment whereby he was appointed to have a responsibility to make things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled. You and I never know when we are going to take actions that are divinely appointed to fulfill God's will. Almost like this bizarre idea that God elects them into salvation, but we bring them the gospel so they can get saved. Because it's going to happen. But the means whereby it is going to happen has been ordained as well.
Amen.
And the means whereby that was going to happen was Peter. Does God not know who Peter is and that he is the leader and that he's going to make things happen? Of course he does. Does God not know that Peter knows the Old Testament? Of course he does. Does God not know all these kind of things? Peter stands up and says, I've been reading this thing. It's got to be fulfilled. Let's make it happen. So the next thing they do is they say, okay, what are the qualifications? He's got to have been seeing the ministry from the baptism, John the Baptist, until the ascension. All right, who's here? There are two. All right, we don't know which one God's chosen. Let's cast lots. God will choose the lot and we'll know that's the man. Now, I just summarized the rest of the chapter for you, but that's how it happens. They cast the lot, and they said, well, God controls the lot because he controls all things. He's sovereign. So we can just cast the lot, God will choose, and we'll know he's the man. And thus, Peter, on that very moment, we read how Scripture was fulfilled. God uses human beings to fulfill Scripture. You could be a fulfillment of God's divine will this week. You could do something this week in fulfillment of that which God has preordained to happen by his determinate counsel. What do I got to do? Just be sensitive. Just be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. What was Peter? He was in the Word. He knew the Psalms. And he was listening to the Holy Spirit. That's how it happens. Y'all ready to pray? And then we're going to go do what? Eat and fellowship. Let's pray. We're just going to pray and dismiss, John, okay? You got an announcement. All right, it's going to be a good one, too. All right, so Steve's going to go there. I'm going to pray for the food, and then he's going to give us instructions. God Almighty, we thank you for the fact that you have, before the foundation of the world, ordained that you're going to use human beings to accomplish your will. And that not only have you ordained that, but you provide for us examples in your own word of how you did that and are still doing it even today. How many would say this morning, Pastor Sean, I'm going to try to carve out time in the next 6 days to email a missionary? Okay, several hands are going up. I'm going to try to carve out some time this week to email a missionary. Just one. Just one. One conversation, one email, one exchange, a friendly introduction, and then a question. How can I pray for you? Father, I pray that the commitments that are made today would be lasting, that they would actually accomplish something. I pray that the missionaries that we support all over the world would be shocked that their inbox has a note from someone they don't know. Someone that's praying for them. Someone who's thinking about them. Someone who wants to know what they're doing, how they're doing it, and is genuinely concerned about getting the gospel to the whole world. Lord, call us to be mission-minded as a church. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.